Let's open with a word of prayer, please. Father, as we bow down before you, our hearts just overflowing with the remembrance of what you have done. And although we kind of think of it as this week, we know it was done almost 2,000 years ago forever. But just as you came to the earth one day as a baby, so you were hung on the cross one day, and so you were buried and rose again one day. But we just thank you that it is done and was planned before the foundations of the world. And so here we are. We want to just ask for your guidance as we pray this morning and as we just meld our hearts together through your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Now turn, if you would, to 200. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. 200. There's a fountain filled with a drawn with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains. And sinners plunge beneath the flood, lose all their guilty stains. Verse 3. Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power, till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. Till all the ransomed church of God be saved till sin no more. Verse 5. When this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, then in a nobler, sweeter song I'll sing thy power to save. I'll sing thy power to save. I'll sing thy power to save. Then in a nobler, sweeter song I'll sing thy power to save. Beautiful words, huh? That's so great. I've got some notes here for you this morning, but I'm not going to pass them out till we're done, because I want you to just listen to the Word of God. And when we look at it, then it's good too, but I think you can look at it on your own and meditate. But this morning we'll just use the sense of imagination, so to speak, of reason and of wisdom, and also our sense of hearing. So hear the words. And I was just thinking about Good Friday to Resurrection. You know, in my mind, there's always kind of been a little gap there. You know, we come to the total recognition of the cross and Jesus dying, and then it's just, you know, those 3 days, it's just kind of like, well, you know, it's just dead time. We got to wait. You know, he's going to rise on Sunday. But there are some things that happen in the meantime there, and what does the Bible tell us about that? It doesn't tell us an awful lot. I just jotted down a few scriptures here that I want to read to you. And you would come up with your own list, maybe these, maybe some others. But I want to look at how the Spirit speaks the same message over a period of time, because I'm going to quote some from David, which of course were written 1,000 years before Christ, and then I want to quote from Jesus himself and from Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter. Not that who wrote it is so important, but the important part to me is that the Spirit wrote it in all cases, and that's why it's the same message. In the beginning, we have, just as kind of a base text here, Psalm 16, "For you will not leave my soul in Hades or in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." That was written by David 1,000 years before it happened, so that's for sure prophecy. Now, Apostle Peter, in Acts chapter 2, the day that the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church, we call it the day of Pentecost, here's what he said in his message. He quoted this verse in verse 27 of Acts chapter 2. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God is raised up, of which we are all witnesses. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. And then in his first epistle, in chapter 3, verse 19, we read, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah. We see here Jesus was preaching to the spirits in prison, but it was not for salvation. They're already separated from the body, probably. But these were disobedient, so they're bowing the knee. They're going to bow the knee to eternal destruction, really, because they have rejected him. Apostle Paul writes in Acts 13, we quoted that a week or two ago, this great message of his on his first missionary journey. For those, in verse 27 of Acts 13, for those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you good tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he raised up Jesus. As it is also written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore he says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. And then Paul, in writing to the letter to the Ephesians, right in chapter 4, verse 8, therefore he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he first descended also into the lowest parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. Our Lord, in speaking to the disciples in Matthew 12, verse 40, said, for as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And as David through the Spirit wrote in Psalm 16:10, which we already quoted, Peter quoted, Paul quoted, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. And Psalm 68:18, which we just read through Paul in Ephesians, you have ascended on high, you have led captivity captive, you have received gift among men, even from the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell there. So I know that you know these verses and you probably can think of others, but the point to me is so obvious here that we have the victory. We have the victory starting even in the pit of hell, even before the resurrection was here on earth, it would appear. I don't know when he led the captivities captive exactly, but it's certainly the picture there is a conquest of a military leader who proclaims victory not only by marching in, so to speak, in glorious victory himself, but he brings those with him that he has taken or rescued. And so that's why it says he led the captivity captive, it seems to me. They were captive by Satan because the price of sin had not yet been paid. Therefore, they were still trapped, in a sense, in hell, in the good part, in Abraham's bosom, if you will, until the price of sin was paid on the cross. Then, as Jesus descended into hell, he set them free, right? And so he's bringing them up, and he's bringing us up with him and all those who follow in the future, which is us. You know, of course, we're already 1,900, almost 2,000 years from that time. And so we see this glorious victory that he has procured for us, and it's all through the shedding of his blood, isn't it? And so we rejoice in that, and we relish in that, and because he lives, we also live. So let's pray today for the lost. Let's pray today for the services which are soon going to begin, Resurrection Day services around the world. And what a day that is, because there will be many who this is the only day of the year they would even set foot in a church. And even if they aren't setting foot in a church, they're led, I would think, to think of some of these thoughts by the Spirit in some cases, because the Spirit is wooing the lost. That's the only way any of us are ever saved, isn't it? So let's pray for that. Pray for our pastors. Pray for our Pastor Chuck and his strength. Tomorrow is a big day with all of those services. And so we have much to pray for. We've got other things that you're led to pray for. That's good, too. But here we are, and a glorious opportunity just to bow our heads and our hearts before the Lord.